If you will, mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 17. That's where we will begin our reading and then turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 34, or 24 and 34. Exodus 24, and we'll also read from 34. There's one other text that I hope you'll mark, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know that's a lot, but I think you'll appreciate it as we begin to put these texts together to talk about the glory that's at the mountaintop. In every sermon, we've tried to emphasize that there's a difference in what happens at the mountaintop and in what happens at the foot of the mountain, a difference in what exists at the foot of the mountain and what really exists at the mountaintop. Real love is at the mountaintop. Real unity is at the mountaintop. Real glory is at the mountaintop. Now, at the foot of the mountain, I have noticed that people can do various things and shout glory, but the real glory is at the mountaintop. Study this as we begin with Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Most of you are aware of the fact that the Transfiguration story, as we've come to know it, is in all of the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Mark 9 and Luke 9. And I mention those texts only because in a couple of cases they add a little bit to the Matthew story. Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And this account says his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In Mark's account, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. And I like the King James expression here. So as no fuller on earth can white them. And then Luke's account, his raiment was white and glistering. Something happened to Jesus. This transfiguration experience, so that even his raiment changed. And then in every account, Moses and Elijah show up, but it's actually Jesus who gets the glory. God, from this bright cloud that overshadowed them, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In every account, when the disciples were awakened, they saw nobody but Jesus. Moses, the great lawgiver, showed up. Elijah, chief among the prophets, showed up. But when everything was summarized, only Jesus was left. Leads me to a third little point that I'd like for you to appreciate about this transfiguration story. In Luke's account, there is a story of what they actually talked about. Moses and Elijah, Jesus, stood at the Mount of Transfiguration talking. But Luke's account says that they talked about the Lord's decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Makes Matthew's account shine just a little brighter. When you go back to Matthew, you can begin at chapter 16. In 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And when Jesus was transfigured before them, they came down from the mount. He told them, "Don't tell anybody about what you saw until the Son of Man is resurrected." And in the interim, while they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talked about is the pending death of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus headed to the cross, praying, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I'm suggesting that Jesus was transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he was actually glorified with the glory of his Father at the cross. Peter remembered that. Jesus said, don't talk about it until after the resurrection. Peter not only talked about it after the resurrection, but it's very certain that the transfiguration made an unforgettable imprint on his life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts writing, we haven't received cunningly devised fables. We're eyewitnesses. We saw him transfigured, and we heard the voice from the cloud say, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. When I think about the other source of glory that I want to talk about tonight, I want us to think of Moses and how Moses was actually glorified. Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 24. And in Exodus 24, Moses was called up into the mountain by the Lord. Exodus 24:12. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And we've already studied a little bit in that text, chapter 25. God gave Moses the instructions about how to build a sanctuary for him to dwell among his people. And while Moses was up in that mountain getting instructions from God about how to make a sanctuary for God to dwell among his people, Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel were at the foot of the mountain making that golden calf. But God called Moses back up into the mountain in chapter 34, rehearsed many of the laws with him again, and by the time you get to 34:29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the elders of the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. He gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. The point simply is that God's glory rested upon Moses, kind of like it did on Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul began to show the superiority of the new covenant ministry over the old covenant ministry as he begins to talk about the glory of Moses and the law against Christ and the cross, he connects these two issues. Chapter 3, verse number 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Perhaps someone would say, well, Brother Ed, why do you use Moses against Jesus? Because when Moses was still alive in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he predicted in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. In Acts 3, Peter reminded the Israelites of his day of what Moses actually said. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. The glory of the Lord upon Moses required people to hear him, and the glory of the Lord upon Jesus at the expense of the cross requires people to hear Jesus. I'm telling you that the real glory has always been at the mountaintop. In Old Testament, God's people deserted the law and went to the foot of the mountain and made other gods and other high places. But the real glory was in God and at the top. And they should have listened to Moses. In the New Testament, even in our day, people go to the foot of the mountain and they do whatever they please. And sometimes at the foot, they say, glory, hallelujah, glory. But I'm telling you that the real hallelujah, glory is at the mountaintop. This is my son. Hear him. What are we learning? Three quick practical lessons, and you'll have the message for tonight. The first one is that discussions of God's glory should not be divorced from divine revelation. I'm going to say that again, and I realize that many might have to think about that for a little while. But discussions of God's glory should never be divorced from divine revelation of God. In other words, when you talk about God's glory, you've got to talk about God's self. And when you talk about God's self and God's glory, you've got to talk about the will of God, and glory for God must never be separated from the will of God. I'm going to try to show you that twice in Scripture. The first one is in the book of Exodus, chapter 39. At least that's where I'm going to start. I'm going to end in Exodus 40. But if you just start reading in Exodus 39, now you know we're at the end. We're building the tabernacle because the last part of that is where they carried out the instructions that they were given earlier in the book. The watch phrase is, as the Lord commanded Moses. And if you start in 39, 21, there are a number of them. You can start where you want to, but at 21 at the end of that, they did as the Lord commanded Moses. At the end of verse number 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Underline them and read them when you get home. But go to chapter 40 and start at verse number 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Verse number 19, right at the end. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 21, right at the end. As the Lord commanded Moses. 23, right at the end. As the Lord had commanded Moses. 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. What I hope you're gathering is he didn't do that the way he decided. He did it according to a pattern. As the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, and he finished the work as the Lord commanded Moses, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I'm telling you that discussions about God's glory must never be divorced from the divine revelation of himself. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 and 9. And in that section, they're actually consecrating the priest to do the tabernacle services. And you can read 8 and underline as many as you wish, but the point is they did that as the Lord commanded Moses. But by the time you get to Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 6, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and gave him instructions, underlined the end of verse number 7, as the Lord commanded. Right at the end of verse number 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. All the way through 8 and 9, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded you to do, and if you'll do it, I'll show you the glory of the Lord. And then as the Lord commanded, look at verse number 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. They actually saw the glory of God in a context of doing what the Lord commanded. And there are two things that I hope you'll remember when you think about this first point. The first one is that you can't just go to the foot of the mountain and shout glory while you violate the commandment of the God from the mountaintop. If you go to the foot of the mountain and shout glory while you do what you want to, that's just a glory shout. But if you go to the top of the mountain and listen to the God of heaven and then do what he wants, the glory of the Lord fills the place. The older I get, the less interested I am in religion that doesn't mean anything. Religion that just says, shout, get happy, get excited, get really excited. I want us to be excited about doing the will of God from an acquired taste perspective. Learn what God likes and do that. And let the glory of the Lord fill the place, because God is pleased. The second thing I hope you'll remember is that God knows how to identify his chosen. Although Moses' career is great in retrospect, at least from the way we see it, Moses had a lot of trouble in his leadership career, and often his leadership was questioned. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that God knows who he picks, and he knows how to identify his chosen. And over again, when Moses, God's choice, Moses, was actually questioned, the glory of God will show up. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. They say because he married an Ethiopian woman. But I've always wondered about that a little bit, because the very next verse, they're questioning his authority. Moses, how come you're the only one? God appeared in a cloud, called them down to the door of the tabernacle. Miriam got leprosy. Aaron hurried up and repented. But God was showing them that Moses is the one. Moses, I identify. In Numbers chapter 14, the fuss was over whether or not we go on and take the promised land or not. Some of the spies said, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it if God is for us. If God is with us, we can do it. They started talking about taking up stones and stoning Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And while they were still talking like that, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I'm telling you that when God's glory shows up on those occasions, that that's going to settle the argument. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 important people in the congregation, decided that anybody could burn incense. And so they gathered the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle. And guess who showed up? God and the glory of the Lord. You remember how Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families were taken in an earthquake. Almost immediately they began to grumble and complain that, Moses, you've killed the people of the Lord. And while they were still grumbling, the glory of the Lord shows up again. Can I just teach you over and over that God knows how to identify his chosen? And finally, to show them that he had picked the Levites, Aaron's rod actually budded, yielded ripe almonds as a testimony that God knows how to pick his chosen. Now, the third thing I want you to get is some kind of combination of the first two. Jesus was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah showed up. Peter got happy. Peter said, I want to make three tabernacles. I want to make one for Moses. I want to make one for Elijah. And Lord, I want to make one for you. And while he was still talking, the glory of the Lord showed up and said, Peter, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And in just a little while, Peter woke up, and Moses and Elijah were gone. And nobody was left but Jesus. And I'm preaching tonight because I believe the glory of the Lord still rests on our Lord. And that means that he has all authority in his church, and we are obligated to listen to Jesus. One of the most interesting things to me about foot of the mountain religion is everybody gets to talk. At the foot of the mountain, you can do all the talk. You make the God, you do it. At the foot of the mountain, Moses, Elijah, Peter can talk about it. Let's make one for everybody. And then God overshadows everything and says, all right, I want to tell you something. This is my son. You've got to listen to him. What authority our Lord has in the church. Can I suggest to you that unity would be even more possible if we would recognize that Jesus has all authority in the church? It would settle so many issues. We fuss a lot of times about worship, and we say, is instrumental music okay in church? Can we use instruments of music? I tell people all the time, Jesus would have to give us the authority for it. Somebody said, well, in Old Testament, they used instrumental music. And you know, David played a harp. And that Peter who saw Jesus transfigured, who wrote about him later, stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, I need to tell you something. David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Can I just teach you tonight that David has no authority whatsoever in the Lord's church? That if you call Moses and Elijah and David and anybody else you want, the cloud will come back and say, this is my son, hear him. He didn't give us the authority to use instruments. Somebody said, well, will he accept it? Will he accept it? I get tired of that sometimes. I'm just trying to help you with something. I'm not trying to find out what God will accept. We keep, well, will he accept this? Will he accept it? Every grown person in this room knows that we sometimes accept what we do not want. I'm not looking for what God will accept. I'm looking for what he wants. For what he wants. And if he wants instrumental music, he's going to have to tell us when he comes back. And I think that will settle it. Because every man-made instrument under the sun will be burned up. It would settle it if we'd just listen to Jesus. What must a person do in order to be saved? I'd say listen to Jesus. Whatever Jesus says, do it. His mother learned that lesson, and I still preach it. It was at that marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. They ran out of wine. Mary took them to Jesus. Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Mary almost ignored that, looked at the servants and said, "Whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it." That's what I still believe. You say, "What's the plan of salvation?" I'd say, "Whatever he tells you, do it." You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to repent of your sins, make a confession with your mouth, and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. You say, "Well, Brother Ed, do you still believe I got to be baptized?" Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Whatever he tells you, do it. I tell people fairly often, I don't have a dog in that fight. If Jesus had said something else, I would preach something else. I mean, it would be fine for me if he had said, "All you have to do in order to be saved is invite Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior and you can be saved." That would have been fine with me. I would have preached that too. If he had said, "Go down to the mourner's bench and fetch religion." If he had said, "Tarry around the altar and get the Holy Ghost." Whatever he would have said, that's what I would say. What he said is, you've got to believe and be baptized. Somebody said, "Well, Barry, what about when people, you know, when people accept Christ in their heart as their personal Savior?" Do you know, when I was a boy growing up in a small country church, we used to sing a song that I think about often. That song said, "Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin." The amazing thing to me about that is I've been living most of my life wanting Christ to receive me. And we've got people walking around talking about, "I received Christ." My question is, who are we to receive Christ? God forbid that we change it to our receiving him instead of him receiving us. I want Christ to accept me. I don't think I'm anybody to be trying to accept Christ. Whatever he tells you, do it. I'll preach one last point, and I'll be through. I think one of the problems in religion, as we ease to the foot of the mountain in so many cases, we're looking for a Jesus who will allow us to go to the foot of the mountain, do whatever we want to, and Jesus will just cover us and say nothing. That Jesus does not exist. The real Jesus from the mountaintop will never allow you to live the way you want to live and do what you want to do unless you acquire a taste for what he likes. And until you die, he's going to be calling you to better. Until I die, I expect him to be calling me to higher. I expect him to be calling me to more spiritual, to something at the mountaintop. And I expect him to be saying until I die, "Harold, why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say." He's calling. And we're challenged to listen to him. The glory of the Lord is at the mountaintop. This is my son. Hear him. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you can become a Christian, but you can't become a Christian just any kind of way you want to become a Christian. You're going to have to hear Jesus. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, you ought to come home. If you're a faithful Christian, can I encourage you to sing with us, pray with us? There may be somebody in this room who needs to obey the gospel of Christ. Let's sing. Let's encourage them as we stand together to sing our song.